For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But it raises a question. How can the lost who are spiritually dead in their trespasses call upon the Lord and be saved? How do they do this when they're dead? Well, Paul answers this question by asking questions. Look there at verses 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Without someone preaching. And how are they to preach unless they're sent? So here Paul clearly provides for us the means of salvation. And he moves into the message. Here are the means. And he actually presents it in reverse order. Look there at verse 14. And underline the words, believed, heard, and preached. Believed, heard, and preached or proclaimed. And then in verse 15, underline the words, they are sent. Sent. So we have these words, this pattern, believed, heard, proclaiming, and sent. And so now, here are the clear means of God's plan of saving lost individuals. And so I'm going to reverse Paul's order. God sends us out to proclaim so that the lost may hear and believe and be saved. That's how it works. God sends us out to proclaim so that the lost may hear, believe, and be saved. That is God's method, his means of bringing salvation to the lost. But I've left something out. We have the means, we have the method by which God brings salvation to the lost, but I left out the message. But he continues. Again, verse 15, and how are they to preach unless somebody is sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Now look at verse 17. So faith comes by from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So the message to the lost world is the word of Christ. It is the good news. It is the gospel. And it is the only message that the church is commanded to speak to lost people. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And why the gospel? It's because, as Paul said, it is the power of God unto salvation. Nothing needs to be added to it. It stands completely alone. It is the power of God unto salvation. Saved from what? Saved from sin and its penalty of God's wrath and justice and judgment. The message is the gospel. And the method is simply this. God sends you, every single one of us, to speak to lost people the message of the gospel so that they may hear and believe and be saved. That's it. It really is that simple. And God could not be any clearer. And yet for decades, within evangelicalism, and within the SBC, there has been this pragmatic-driven movement that says it believes what Paul says here in Romans 10. And yet their actions say otherwise. Why? Because God's way of growing his church is just too slow, and it's hard, and it's awkward. I mean, going out from the church gathering and taking on the great and heavy responsibility to put myself out there in order to confront people with eternity and their own sin and to proclaim that there's only one solution, one way, and that way is Jesus. And if you reject him, you will spend eternity under God's judgment in a place called hell. Therefore, you must trust fully in Jesus, not yourself, and you must turn from your sin to turn over your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. And yes, you must surrender your life to his control. Well, that is not a message that will be well received by my lost friends and neighbors and coworkers and family. What will they think of me? What will they think of me? It could destroy our relationship. And yet, even when I am obedient and I share and I share and I share, yet nobody has come to saving faith in Jesus. Isn't there an easier, quicker, more expedient, self-preserving, and less confrontational means in which to do this? And the church growth experts came up and said, yeah, there is. A much more pragmatic means, which at first sounded reasonable. Get the lost into this building on Sundays during worship. And we, meaning the pastor, will confront them with the gospel. Which means you're off the hook. You're off the hook. Just get them here. And let the experts take it from here. And have a long, emotionally driven invitation at the end of the gospel message. And invite them to pray the sinner's prayer. And bang, you have conversion by coercion. Right there on the spot. Right message, wrong means. And so we ask ourselves, as the church should have been asking themselves in the 70s and the 80s and the 90s, what is the purpose of our gathering for worship? Why are we here? Is the goal of our gathering to worship a holy God, to pack this building out with lost people who hate him and live in rebellion to him? Certainly we should invite people, but our purpose in our times of corporate worship is to worship and honor the Lord, not to get lost people saved. That's not the purpose of why we gather, and we know that. And yet how wonderful it is from the overflow of our worship of a holy God that somebody should wander into our midst and find Christ. It'd be wonderful. But that's not the purpose of our worship. And so God's method of reaching the lost changes. And instead of going out and individually doing the work of evangelism, we bring them in and we let the pastor work his magic. After all, he can do it so much better than I ever could, or so the thinking goes. He's trained. He's got a seminary degree. I can't do this. Well, tell that to the woman at the well. She did it. I mean, immediately. And saints, this is how we open ourselves up to becoming children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Because Satan is deceitful and he is so crafty. And there's nothing new under the sun. He just repeats what he started to do at the very beginning. And he's been around for a long, long time. He has seen it all. He knows human weaknesses. He knows every trick in the book. And he uses them over and over and over. And we would never think that just because we compromise God's methods, that it would lead to us compromising God's message, the gospel, and yet it has. It totally has. Because you see, if the goal is to make our worship services attractive to lost people, then there's no way that they will continue to come if we continue to preach on sin and repentance and holiness and righteousness and divine judgment. What sinner wants to sit and hear that? And so we have to water down the gospel. We water down the word of God. And suddenly our worship services become more about us and less about God. More about our personal experience, emotional pleasure, and personal needs than the worship of God Almighty. And yet, it appeared to be working its magic. And in the 80s and the 90s, the Southern Baptist Convention's numbers exploded. Church membership was up. Baptisms were up. Church plants were up. And we all looked to the pastors of these primarily megachurches to get educated on how to do it. One so-called church growth expert was asked, "How'd you do it?" Two pastors came up to him, well-known, and he was like their mentor. "How'd you do it?" And this is what he said. "You plant a church in a very affluent area. You go around and you ask the people what they want in church and you give it to them. That's it. That's it." And they're like, "That's it?" You know what they did? They went out and they did it. And it worked. They planted a church in a very affluent area. They went around canvassing the community. "What are you looking for in a church?" And they gave it to them. And they came in droves. And they came in droves. And as they came in droves, they were looking to have their own felt needs met. So in order to do that, what drew them in has to continue to keep their attention. And so the message has to be watered down in order to draw them in. And easy believism kicks into full gear. Here is the location of your salvation. Come on down. Here is a beautiful song that we're going to sing ad nauseum. It's emotional. Look, guys, I read a book by a young lady who is a staunch atheist, and she hated the evangelical church. She moved from California, being raised by atheistic, tree-hugging parents, super liberal, and she had to move to Virginia. And she hated Virginia. All of these evangelicals all around her. And just down the road was Liberty University. And so she wanted to write a paper on these idiots called Christians. And what better way to do that than to infiltrate the church? And so she started attending the church there at University. Oh, what's the name of that church at Liberty? You remember? Anyway, Falwell. Anyway, Jerry Falwell was still there at the time, and he was just about to pass away. And she started attending. And she quickly learned, I need to join the church. If I'm going to infiltrate the church, this is what I need to do. How do they do it? Okay. All right. There's the sermon. Okay, here comes the worship leader. Here comes the music. And here's this invitation. And here are these counselors up front. And here are all these people going forward. And they're really emotional. And she felt none of that emotion. But one day she did. And she said, "I was just standing there, going with the flow. I don't believe any of this garbage. And yet tears are rolling down my cheek. What is going on?" She was caught up in the emotion of the moment. But she was not caught up in the Spirit of Christ. She went forward. She joined. She went on missions. She did it all. And she didn't believe a word. In fact, I'll never forget what she called their worship leader. He was the weapon of mass salvation. the WMS. Oh, she was like, oh, he was good looking. He could sing. And all that music was nice. The weapon of mass salvation. And she could see right through it. A lost person could see through it. But the mass gathering of believers couldn't. And they just played along. And they didn't question. I don't mind questions. I don't mind being questioned. Roy Lee knows that. I need accountability like you do. And as I've always said, if you think that I am teaching or preaching something that is wrong and you can point it out to me, book, chapter, and verse, I will gladly correct it. I would like to think I'm always right. Not at home, but when it comes to God's Word. Because we can be so easily duped. And that deception is very real. So is it any wonder that, as I've talked about before, when John MacArthur's church, Grace Community Church, took a bold biblical stand against the continuous intrusion of the government into the affairs of church, that some prominent evangelicals spoke out against this? In a recent interview by a blogger named Allie Beth Stuckey, she asked Pastor MacArthur about this. Were you surprised that this has caused such an uproar both in the secular world but also within the church? You've even got some evangelicals that are pushing back on y'all's decision. Does that shock you at all? Here's his response. Allie Beth, it doesn't shock me for a number of reasons. The number one reason, I think, is that of pragmatism that has had a huge impact on the church. That the church is more concerned about what the unbelieving world thinks of it than it is about ministering to the saints. Church has become an event to attract non-believers. So if you're going to do that, then you have to buy into the conventional attitudes of those people to not offend them, if that's your goal. That's what pragmatic goals will do. Then you've got to go with the flow of the culture. You cannot go against it. And from my standpoint, the only stock and trade we have is the truth. The church is the pillar of truth, and we want our people to know about the truth of the Bible. As Paul states here in Ephesians 4, so he also states in Colossians 2. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus in the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving, and see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. Do according to Christ. Follow Christ. So saints, may we always follow God's pattern for spiritual growth, for church growth. Growing in his word and growing in prayer and growing and maturing so that we may not fall prey to deception. Along these lines in Ephesians chapter 4, I didn't have time here this morning, but I will make time next Sunday. And I want to talk about the deception of the social justice movement that is taking hold, not just in our country, but in the church. And the deception of something called the critical race theory that you may have never heard of, that is taking hold of our Southern Baptist Convention and the evangelical church at large. Because it is another example of desiring the right thing to spread the gospel, and yet the methods and even the motives are inherently flawed. And I truly believe that if this movement continues, not just in our nation, but more alarming within the church, the spiritual shipwreck of the church in America will be unlike anything we have ever seen. It will split us wide open. Carefully crafted. A demonic scheme. Human philosophy. All being tied into, we just want people to be saved. But we need to piggyback on a few things. And we'll win them. They won't.